Hi, well, good morning, everyone. It's been a while, not since the summer that I've been here, so I'm glad to be back. I see some new faces, which is a good thing, but I am missing a few, of course, with Pastor Stan and his wife gone. It's sad, but I'm glad you guys are all here and excited to hopefully see what God has in store for the next stage in NCAC's development and future. Now, for those of you that don't know me, I am a school teacher and preacher and pastor. I am currently serving in King Bible Church up in King City and serving now as the children's ministry, and they're pulling me into all sorts of different things, like saying, we need someone to look after the youth, and we need someone else to help with the pulpit ministry. And so I'm finding out that the job description is not what I entailed. But you know what? You need to be faithful to what God has called you for. Now, as a school teacher, one of the things that I like to do is I like to give my students tricks. Now, how many of you in the room, and how many people in the room have 10 fingers, including thumbs? Don't be like my students in grade 5 that say, I only have 8. Okay, if you have 10, can you put them up for me? Okay, just humor me, because I'm an old man, right? Okay, so I'm going to teach you a quick multiplication fact. Now, hopefully most of you all know how to multiply, say, 9 times 6, and you would all know, without me even prompting you, that it would be 54. And so 9 times 6 is 54. And you can do that with your fingers. Because if you'll notice, I have 10 fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then I have 5 over here. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And notice that I said that this one is my 6th one. So I'm going to face the same way that you guys are facing, but I'll have to talk louder. So I want everyone to put down their 6th finger. So count from on this side, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, so 9 times 6 is 54. Okay, now let's try that again to make sure it really works. Okay, let's try 9 times 3, shall we? I'll do it facing you this time. So count over 3, 1, 2, 3. So 9 times 3 is 20 and 7. Hey, it seems to work for those two. Okay, we'll try it with one more then, shall we? Because some of you don't believe me. Some of you already knew this, right? Because you've got good math teachers. Okay, we'll try a hard one then. Shall we try 9 times 9? Okay, the answer's, well, actually, you guys can tell me. So let's put down our 9th finger. If you're really fast, you know 5. You can just start counting over here. 6, 7, 8, 9. So what would 9 times 9 be? 80. And 1. So if you figured it out, these fingers closer to this side are counted by tens, and these ones are counted by ones. And so if you need to multiply by 9, there you go. It's really fast and simple. Now, see, there's all sorts of tricks and things like that that you can learn in multiplication. And now I understand that your church is doing something really exciting, and you have begun, at least in the Sunday school time, something called the Multiply Movement, or the Multiplication Movement. I'm not sure which one it is. Dave, which one is it? Multiply Movement? Sure, that's the one it is. He's not sure, because his head is throbbing now. Oh no, what is it? Okay, I think it's the Multiply Movement. And so this morning, I'm not going to give you a trick on how to multiply, other than the 9 times tables, okay? But we're going to look at how we can make sure that when we're in a multiplication ministry, which is kind of like God's work, God's ministry, that we're not just following tricks, but that we're going to make sure that the ministry that we're involved in is going to be powerful and is going to be effective. Okay, so not like a little trick with the fingers, but something deeper and more substantial. And let's pray and ask that God will touch our hearts so that we're not learning tricks, but we're learning how to live lives that will be impactful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are
our Creator. You're our loving Heavenly Father. And you are our Master. And we want to come before you, God, this morning with humble hearts. And we pray that you would teach us through your word, and that you would teach us things that we can apply into our lives, so that as we follow you, as we follow your commands, as we follow your heart, as we follow the plan that you have for us, that we would be pleasing you. Lord, we pray that we would have ears and hearts that are ready to receive from you this morning. Because we don't want to just come to church and do it out of habit or anything less than our worship to you. We also pray, God, that this would not just be a Sunday morning thing, but that every single day would be an opportunity to serve you and to show our love for you and to truly love you. We pray, God, that you would right now, though, speak to us, change us, transform us, inspire us, equip us. May you do your deep work in our lives and in our hearts. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now we're beginning, this morning I'm beginning the message on the heart of a disciple maker. And I know that in the Sunday school you've been going a couple of weeks now on this multiplying movement. And if you haven't joined that Sunday school class, I'd really encourage you to get involved in that. And you're still allowed to show up even if you missed a couple, right? Yeah, I see the head nodding. Oh, I see one going this way. He's joking, though. But Dave is going this way, and I believe he's teaching this. So please join in the class, because it's really important that everyone learns how to be involved in this multiplication ministry. As your theme over here, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the great commandment, or the great commission in Matthew 28, is go and make disciples. And all of these things are part of a multiplying ministry. Because we don't want NCAC, and we don't want the Church of God, we don't want our lives to kind of end and there be nothing after. So that when this congregation is gone, or some of you have to move away, that there's no one left. If we're not involved in multiplication ministry, then the church is one generation away from extinction. That means dying completely. So we're going to look at this. And one of the most important parts of being a disciple maker is being a teacher. And this is one of the reasons why I chose this particular passage, James chapter 3, because it starts off with this incredible challenge and warning. And it goes like this: not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, that's kind of a strange way for me to start off, by wanting to get everyone involved in multiplying ministry and teaching or disciple-making ministry, for me to pick this particular passage. To start off with, if you want to be involved in this, we're going to be judged more severely or more strictly. Isn't a good way to promote this kind of ministry, is it? So why is this in here? It starts out that we all stumbles in many ways, and if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to... And then he goes on, but he starts off with this warning that we're going to be judged more strictly if we're teachers or leaders. See, right at the start, we're learning that in order to be a disciple maker, in order to be a teacher, we need to realize that this is an important role. It's a really important role. And I'm going to say something to you that you may not want to hear. You're all teachers. What? I've only been a Christian for a short time. You're a teacher. No. I used to be the Sunday school teacher, and I'm no longer the teacher. I used to be the elder or the deacon or on the English ministries team or on the VBS committee, but now, you know, I'm not doing that anymore. You're still a teacher. You're still a leader. What do you mean? I've never taught anything. You're still a teacher. You see, no matter where you go, people are always watching you. There's always people that are looking at your lives, and to you, or to them, you are showing them what it means to be a Christian. Recently on the news, Stephen Harper interrupted something that was very important to me. I was watching Survivor. Yeah, Survivor is important to me, an important part of my week. I like the show. It's the stupidest show, but I still like it. Can't help it. And as I was watching it, all of a sudden, Stephen Harper's face pops up on the screen, and I'm like, what? I looked all for the whole week. I was looking forward to finding out who gets voted off the island next. If you don't know Survivor, you can check it out online or whatever. Stephen Harper is our Prime Minister of Canada, in case you weren't sure. And you may have also heard recently in the news that there have been terrorist attacks and soldiers have been run over and people have been shot in Parliament. And so the Prime Minister came on in the middle of my show. And, first of all, I was a little peeved that he was interrupting my show because, like, oh, it was just the good part. Of course, Survivor, the whole thing is the good part for me. But Survivor is interrupted by Stephen Harper, and why? Well, yes, he's the leader of our country, and the country was kind of under attack, and a lot of people may have been very fearful. Oh, my goodness, ISIS has come over to Canada. So he comes on the TV, and I was kind of half listening to him, half really upset. And he basically was saying, there's no need to panic. Stay calm, everyone. And he was being an example of that. Even the tone of his voice, he was very monotone, very calm, soothing. See, he was demonstrating what he wanted to have happen in the people of Canada's hearts and lives. He wanted us to remain calm. And so he was demonstrating that. He was teaching us that. And even though I was a little annoyed with him for interrupting my show, I actually appreciated it afterwards. I realized what he was doing. I wasn't overly worried because I have my faith in the Lord. But there are a lot of people that were panicked, especially the people probably in Ottawa. Very upset. So Stephen Harper was demonstrating what it means to be a teacher. And you realize that each one of us, how we respond to things in our lives, will teach others what it means to be a Christian. If everyone promises to keep this to themselves, does everyone agree to keep this in this room, stays in this room within these four walls? Okay, there's a teacher at my school, and not me, has been diagnosed with cancer. And it was a really tough week for this teacher especially, but also for me, because I saw something that I didn't like. And I'll explain that in a minute. She hasn't shared this with the students, which is why I said keep it among these four walls. I know none of you go up to Newmarket very often, probably will not interact with the people, but for now, it'll probably be announced in a couple of weeks. She was diagnosed with cancer. It's a recurrence of cancer, and it's in her spine, so it's very severe. She was diagnosed on Wednesday, and they're starting the treatment tomorrow. A lot of times you have to wait months before treatment starts, but because of the severity of it, it's immediate. And so we know she's in dire straits. She was very joyful. She was full of concern for her students. She demonstrated what it means to have love for people and care for her students. She was like, "Glenn, I don't know how I'm going to continue to be able to come into class when I'm going for chemotherapy and radiation treatment at the same time." And she's planning to be in the school on Wednesday. I told her, "You're crazy," and to just take care of herself right now. But that showed me her heart of love and compassion for these kids that she's only for this school year has only been with for 2 months, but her heart is for those kids and her heart is for the school. Wow, what a different reaction than what I had when she told me. The wickedness of my heart came out. I'm part-time at the school. My first thought was, I wonder if I'll get full-time hours now. See, a total disparity. And I'm exposing my heart to you just to demonstrate that we can be good and evil. Generally speaking, I'm good, but there is still not good stuff in there. And one of the things, if we are going to be a teacher or a leader of people and we're going to multiply the ministry for God, one of the things that we need to do is we need to make sure that that wickedness, that evil part of us, is eliminated. This teacher demonstrated to me what it means to love the people around her. And I looked at my own heart. And I quickly threw that thought out. But that was my first thought. Now, it may not have been from the deep recesses of my heart, but I recognized that it was there. And I threw that thought out and I prayed for her. And as a staff, we prayed for her. And I realized that my heart was not first love for my colleague. And I do really appreciate this teacher and love her to death. She's one of my favorites. But it showed me that I still need to work on my heart. And this passage is really all about our heart. The message of the sermon is the heart of a disciple maker. And we need to make sure that we are more about the heart than we are about serving God. It's more about the heart. You see, all in this passage that we read in James chapter 3 was all about how a little thing can make a huge impact. It talks about how the tongue is the hardest thing to control in a person. And if you can control your tongue, you can control the whole body. It talks about how a little spark can set off an entire forest fire. It talks about how the little rudder can steer a huge ship. It also shows me the importance of teachers, and we got to make sure that those little things are set straight. So we need to make sure that our heart is always right with God so that we can have a huge impact for the good. See, with our tongue, it can praise God, as the passage said, and it can do incredibly wonderful things for the Lord, but we can also curse people with it and swear and spread gossip and lies with that same tongue. But what directs that is our heart. And so it's really important that we make sure that we have the heart of a disciple maker. And if we have a heart of a disciple maker, that means that our heart needs to be transformed daily by the renewing of our mind, as it says in Romans chapter 12. You see, in the New Testament, all through, we see these leaders of the church, right? You maybe have read about them. They're called Pharisees. You've heard of them? The good guys? We don't often think of them that way, do we? Why? Because it wasn't that they weren't doing good. They were doing good. They were very upright and holy and righteous people, and they lived by all of these rules, and they made sure that you didn't make any mistakes, and you didn't, and you didn't, and you followed all these rules as well. I think they had some things right, but their heart wasn't right. Their heart wasn't right. I wrote down here to look at Matthew chapter 15 for some reason. Let me see why. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9 says this. But these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, or for no good reason. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Oh, now I remember why I wrote that verse down. Because it reminds us that it's not just the things that we do, but it's our heart at the core of what we do. If we want to have a lasting ministry, if we actually want to multiply the church of God and make it bigger and spread it out, we need to make sure that our heart is right. Our heart is right with the Lord. Otherwise, everything that we do is in vain. All of those things that we do for God are in vain. They're useless. And they'll burn up, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians. Wow. See, Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20 is called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Spirit, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, and it's one thing to be obedient to that. Okay, I'm going to go and tell as many people as I can about the gospel or about Jesus Christ or about what God has done, because that's what God tells me to do, and so I'm going to do it. That's noble thinking. And so you might walk up, okay, I read in my Bible, Matthew 28, tells me to go make disciples. Hey, you need to accept Jesus, stop sinning. We might not physically slap them, but we slap them with our words, don't we? Because we're being obedient to what God says, but if you're doing that, you sinner. If we're doing that, that's going to be really effective, isn't it? Well, they might say, okay, I'll accept Jesus just to get you out of there, right? They're not accepting Jesus. They're just getting you off their case. See, we need to make sure that we're not just obedient to what God says, but also that our heart is there. We need to have a love for people, and we have to develop that heart or that love for others. Because without the heart, we're just a loud, clanging gong. It talks about that in the love passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You all probably know that passage, especially those of you that are married now. You may have even had this read at your wedding. Right, Romans chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, most of us know the rest of that passage, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. We know that part. But the beginning is, without love, we're just making noise. If you're serving God and you don't have love for God and you don't have love for people, you're just blowing hot air. Just blowing hot air. One of the things that I have learned is that I need to make sure that I love people, much like that teacher did that I told you about. You see, we do have an important job as teachers, because what we do is, the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. So we represent Jesus. We represent God to everyone around us. You are an ambassador for Christ once you accept him into your heart. And it's important that we recognize our role as a teacher, whether we're in the traditional role of teacher or pastor or leader, but there's always someone looking at us. So we need to make sure that we actually love people around us. The Bible challenges us that in all sorts of places. It says that, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus told us. Do you remember what it is? Love. Who? God. And the second is just like it. It is love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you love yourself? Okay, I see three people that love themselves here. Okay, you know what? How many of you, besides John in the second row, had coffee or had something good to have this morning? Had something good to eat or drink? Okay, how many of you have a few pounds to lose? Okay, all of you that raised your hands and all of you that didn't and that were lying, you probably love yourself a lot. Otherwise, you wouldn't stop at Tim Hortons or at Starbucks or wherever to get those little treats. You do those things because you love yourself. I deserve that. I love myself. I love my tummy, actually, right? And you love yourself. You take care of yourself. Now, there are some people that, you know, do have some emotional problems and they struggle with that because of depression or whatever. But generally speaking, we take care of ourselves. We love ourselves. And the Bible says that we are supposed to love others or love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. That's Glenn paraphrase version, okay? We're supposed to love others as much as we love ourselves, but we're supposed to love God first. So if we've got the loving God thing down, and we want to love God by obeying him, and then we go out and we obey him, we tell others about Jesus, but we don't have the love for the others, there's a disconnect happening, right? So we need to have both. We need to have love for God and love for others. The two together. The two together. Because without the two, you will not be a good disciple maker. We need to develop, though, that love for others. And how do we develop that love for others? How do you develop a love for others? Well, the Bible gave us one that I absolutely struggle with for two reasons. One, I don't have very many of these. And two, I don't like it. The Bible says to pray for your enemies. Oh, I hate that. It's like, yes, I'll pray for them. God, strike them dead. But no, that's not what the Bible means, right? It means pray for your enemies. Lord, help that person. Bless that person that has done me wrong. Wow, that's hard to do, isn't it? If you're honest with yourself, that's hard to do. But that's what the Bible calls us to do, because God wants us to develop that heart and love for others. And you know what? It's hard to hate someone that you're praying for. Because as you're praying for them, you know what? You realize that they're broken and far from God, just like you are, but by the grace of God. You recognize when you're praying for others that you dislike, that they're as broken as you are. And you begin to see people in a different light. I'll give you one more example from my own life of loving people. I love my son very much. He's my cutie. I love him to death. I do all sorts of things just for him that I wouldn't do for anyone else. But it was this past week. I did something that I probably shouldn't have. I was working on the computer and I was typing some important emails, and my son came up to me, and I had already told him a couple of times, "Go away, Daddy's working." Okay, nothing wrong with that. He can take care of himself. He's a big boy now. But he came up to me again, Daddy, would you go away? I'm working right now. Okay. Daddy, would you just stop it, Matthew? Go away, Daddy's working. Go ask Mom. So Mom was teaching piano in the other room, so she was too busy, and I was too busy. So he came back into the kitchen, and he looked at me again and went, "Dad." He stopped. Ah, he learned. He opened up the fridge. He grabbed this big jug of juice, which he knows he's not supposed to pour when it's full up to the top. And he begins pouring it into this little teeny cup, his favorite cup that's got a really small. And he goes like this, and it goes. And he starts to cry, and he goes, "Oh no!" And of course, "Oh no" always draws my attention. I look, and I was working in the kitchen, and I yelled at him, "Matthew, what are you doing? What are you, stupid?" And I lost my temper. I very seldom lose my temper. Why, you don't believe me? Maybe I've shared my heart too much here. No, I very seldom lose my temper. And then my wife stopped teaching piano to come in to see what, because she knows if I lost my temper, something must have really happened. She's like, "Why are you yelling at Matthew for?" And I said, "Well, look at him. He poured the juice all over, and he knows he's not supposed to do that, and what could he be thinking?" She said, "I told him to." So then I got mad at my wife. "What are you telling her to, or him to do that for?" And I started yelling at my wife. Oh my goodness, what was going on with me? Didn't have a good day that day. I my wife was, and actually this is where I was going with this idea, and then I probably need to wrap up and try and tie this back into the message somehow. Okay, I share this story because my wife said something really important to me. She said, "You know, Glenn," as I'm still fuming and she could see the smoke coming out of my head, "if the people at the church could see you right now." And then she stopped her sentence. She didn't need to say any more. I knew I was in the wrong. Although I did say, "Okay, fine. I'll stop talking. I'm the worst husband and the worst father in the entire world," and I pouted off on my own. But I recognized that my heart doesn't always demonstrate a love for the people that I care about the most. And I told them that I love them later, after I stopped fuming a little bit, after I swallowed my pride a little bit. And I wanted to share that story this morning because I wanted you to realize that we all need to continue to develop that heart for others and that love for others. And one of the best ways to develop your love for others is not just to pray for them, but to love God. Because as you love God, God will transform you from the inside out. And maybe you struggle with losing your temper at times, or maybe you have a hard time loving people that you're working with, or your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or your children. You know what? We're all trying, I hope. God wants us to love others. And when we recognize that it's a struggle for us, the important thing is to ask God for help. So I share my weakness with you this morning, not to make you think, "Oh man, I should be up there preaching next week because I'm much closer to the Lord than him. No, but it's to demonstrate that, you know what, we're all struggling along together, aren't we? We all need to examine our hearts once in a while. And this week, God just made me examine my heart a whole lot. Maybe it was because he knew I was going to be preaching on this, the heart of a disciple maker. And sometimes we need to go under heart surgery. And we do that with time with the Lord, time in prayer. And as we do, we begin to reflect his image. We begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And we demonstrate to others what it means to be a follower of God. Even in our bad moments, we can then turn that around and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And demonstrate what it means to be repentant. And hopefully in our own lives, we will always be first repentant to the Lord when we sin, because that's where it begins. We need to make sure that our heart is right and staying right with God. Let's pray, and then our worship team will end us out. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we come to you in weakness, sometimes in fear and trembling. And we thank you, though, that we can turn to you, that we can always count on your love, because your love never fails. And so, Lord, I pray that as this church, as each one of us, discover what it means to be a disciple maker, I pray, God, that you would show us and continue to show us how important our relationship with you is and our heart for you is. And I pray, God, that you would be developing and increasing our love for you and for the people around us, so that our ministries can be powerful, that our ministries can be effective, not so that we look good, Lord, but so that your ministry thrives. So God, continue to transform us, continue to change us into your likeness, into the likeness of your very own Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.